Good morning, church. You know, I always reminded the church that we are the church. The building's not the church. Don't ever confuse the two. Grateful for buildings and property, those kind of things. But I tell you what, they're not the church. And you and I together are God's church. He lives in us. That's why it's so important not only to be right with Him, but to be right with one another. And to cherish the communion, the fellowship that we have. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 41 and read through the end of the chapter. So those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people, souls, were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord had added to them those who were being saved. Father, bless the preaching and the proclamation of your word. May you alone be glorified. May your people be strengthened and equipped. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, draw each of us to yourself this day. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, a newspaper ran a story about a dog named King. King's master, apparently a little boy, died in some kind of accident. And at the graveside funeral, several people noticed that the dog was there. That seemed a little unusual because it was several miles from the boy's home to the cemetery, but he was there. Sometime later, neighbors discovered that King was running all the way to his master's graveside every day. A newspaper reported that even after his master had been dead for 8 years, King daily visited his grave. A variety of methods were tried to keep him from doing that. They tied him up with a rope, but he chewed through the rope until his gums were bleeding just so he could visit his master's grave. You might say King had a dogged devotion to his master, even after he'd been gone 8 years. Well, devotion is something rare in our age. It's rare in our age. The word has the idea of adhering to someone with strength, of continuing steadfastly to something or someone. In a marriage ceremony, people often claim undying devotion or eternal devotion. Devotion is dedicated to someone or something no matter what comes. You might be blessed by God to have friends or family who are truly devoted to you. Come what may in our lives, they will be there. If you're a Christian, God is devoted to you. He loves you and He has promised never to leave you or ever to forsake you. And you have friends maybe that has given you. If you've been blessed, they're there to be there for you, to encourage you when you're down. And maybe they're there to gently inform you or rebuke you or maybe give you a kick in the rear end when you're not doing what you should do because they love you and they want the best for you. They're looking out for your best interests. They are devoted to you. Devotion is something that happens in our lives when we become believers, when God saves us. It happened to these first century Christians, and it continually should be present in each of our lives. I think this passage of Scripture, as we read about this new church and these new believers, we find that believers seek to possess dogged devotion to God and to each other. We seek to possess dogged devotion to God and to each other. You see, when God touched the 3,000 people at Pentecost and birthed the church, something happened in their hearts and minds. They became devoted to Jesus And then they became devoted to each other. I want to show you, point out some of the areas of devotion that the Scripture emphasizes this morning. First of all, Christians devote themselves to the learning and the doing of God's Word. It says, these 3,000 souls were added to the church that day, and they devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I believe there's a reason that the apostles' teaching is the first thing that's mentioned, because I believe it's the most important thing. The most important thing for you is to be devoted to the truths of the Scripture, to the truths of who Jesus was and what He came to do. And so the apostles were teaching them daily about the prophecies that pointed to Jesus from the Old Testament. And then the apostles wrote the New Testament. And so they were teaching them the things that Jesus had taught them and the things that the Holy Spirit was teaching them and would lead them later to write in the Scriptures. Their teaching consisted of Old Testament prophecy and what would become the New Testament. And so they were teaching these new believers day by day by day, really the truths of Scripture. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The word disciple, and all of us should be a disciple. It's not just the word for the super spiritual. It's not just the word for ancient Christians back then. We should all be disciples because the word itself means learner. A disciple is one who is a learner of Jesus. If you are a believer, you are a learner of Jesus. Continually learning more and more about who He is and about the great God we serve, this great triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who is and who He is and who we are in Him. We should always be learning more about Him. He is an inexhaustible subject. We will be learning of Him eternally. And the riches of Christ are inexhaustible, and we ought to be learning those better and better every day. We should be learners of Jesus. You know, it always bothers me when someone thinks they've arrived as a Christian. They've arrived. I remember in our first church, there was a young lady who was a member. Her family was a member, and she would... She was going to Bethel University up in the Twin Cities. And when she come home, she wouldn't go to Sunday school. And she thought that, it was kind of a letdown to be taught by the great professors at Bethel and then come to Sunday school. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, those people that are trying to teach you God's Word in Sunday school are trying to live it out every day, and they can teach you so much more than you realize. You see, when we think we can't learn, we don't think there's more to learn on that. Someone that can't teach us, there's more of Christ to understand. If we think we got it all figured out, something's wrong in our lives. You know, I used to think God gives us children so we could teach them how to live for God, but then I had them. And I learned that God gave me children to make me more like Jesus. And to learn how to trust Him better. I remember when my daughter was about 3 years old and I was pastoring a church in Iowa, and it was just a short walk from our house to the church, and so she was walking with me, and I was walking too fast, and she said, Daddy, wait. And so I would slow down. And finally she became frustrated and she said, Daddy, waiting is not walking. Ah, that's pretty smart, pretty strong insight for a three-year-old girl. But God taught me through that. You see, we ought to always be learning things about the Lord, and we ought to always be in His Word, learning who He is and who we are in Him. You see, they came together publicly in this and daily in this passage. They publicly came together. They must have gathered somewhere in the temple to study and be taught the truths of God. They learned privately, and they learned the Word of God in any way they can. You see, we ought to always be learning the Word of God. You know, someone has said you can look at your hand and you can discover the ways that you can learn the Word of God. You can hear it, or you can hear it, you can read it, you can study it, you can memorize it, you can meditate on it. Hear God's Word, read it, study it, meditate and memorize it, or memorize and meditate. And then the other key to that is to apply. You see, when you have those things and you grasp it, you see, if we don't apply it, if we're not learning to apply God's Word, if we're just there to intellectually know it, something's wrong. We need to apply it. Don't forget the application. How many courses in school did you have theory in? You don't remember any of that today. I remember a few years ago, when I was in high school, I took Algebra 2 and calculus and trigonometry and all kinds of stuff of higher math. And a few years ago, I picked up a niece's simple algebra textbook, and I looked at the problems, and I couldn't solve the simplest problems because I hadn't used it since I'd been in high school, basically. You see, you got to apply it. And learning is not just absorbing intellectual knowledge, not even grasping it intellectually, but it's being conformed to the character of Christ, Him working in our lives, making us useful in His kingdom. We are becoming more and more like Jesus, not just to be in Bible study clubs, but to study the Word of God that we might be changed in the image of Christ, that He might use us to expand His kingdom. You see, we ought to be devoted to the Word of God. We ought to be devoted to the Word of God, drawing closer to God. And we ought to be studying it individually, but we also ought to be studying it with other people. You know, my insights into the Word of God are not always right. You know, I learned a long time ago, if I read something from the Bible and I get an insight in it, and no one in 2,000 years else has had that insight's wrong. That insight's wrong, and so I need you to help me, to keep me straight, so that we might learn the Word of God together. You ought to be in a Bible study with other people. We're going to start small groups pretty soon, and every one of us need to be learning the Bible, not just privately, not just reading it and studying it individually, but with others. You see, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the learning and the doing of the Word of God. But not only that, Christians devote themselves to the well-being of their brothers and sisters in Christ. It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The Greek word koinonia, it has the idea of being devoted to each other because of the thing that they had in common. It has the idea of devotion to one another because of the partnership that we have because we belong to Christ. They devoted themselves to each other because of what they had in common. They had one heart, purpose, and mind. And what did they have in common? Jesus is what they had in common. Jesus is what we had in common. Jesus had changed our lives. He had provided forgiveness, a new outlook on life, a common enemy, a common mission, a common hope. Jesus was what they had in common. These disciples had come from different parts of the world, we read in Acts chapter 2. And disciples do come from different parts of the world. But when you have Jesus, He unites us and He gives us an intimacy and a single purpose of being part of extending His kingdom. We have Jesus in common. We are devoted to each other. We have a partnership because we belong to Him. We are family. We have Him in common. It takes work sometimes to get along with the family of God. Just like, you know, I always thought my brothers and sisters should all think like me. I mean, we're raised by the same parents, right? Why don't they all just think like me? Now, the older you get, the more you realize they don't think like you. But because we have the same Father, we are brothers and sisters. We have that in common. We have that fellowship, that partnership, that commonality. And because we have Jesus, there is a oneness. Have you ever met a believer that doesn't even speak your language? You meet them, maybe you've gone on mission trips, or maybe you just met a believer from another country, and there's a, almost an instant magnetism. You see, we ought to want to be together and love each other, and we ought to be devoted to one another. You see, it's I like being with you. Hope you like being with me. I don't know you well enough. Well, hope even if you do and you learn me pretty well, and even if you learn all my quirks and all that stuff, that you'll still like me. And I'm going to plan on liking you, even when I find out weird stuff about you, okay? I'm going to like you, and I'm going to love you, because we have Jesus in common. You see, there's a partnership. Look at the intensity of their devotion. They were so devoted to one another that Scripture says they held everything in common. They held everything in common. It's not some kind of socialistic community, but what it says is that what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. If you have a need and I can meet it, I'm going to meet that need. They were devoted to each other, so devoted that if someone had a need, they would sell their possessions from time to time and distribute those possessions. It uses the word possessions and property. Possessions has the idea of kind of stuff, and property has the idea of like land. And so they would sell, if there was a need, they would sell their property. They would sell their possessions to meet the need of their brother or sister in Christ. Because that's the way property and possessions are. Do you realize we don't really own anything? Everything we have is given to us from the Lord. And there, it's not ours to possess and hold on to, not given to us to be held for our selfish pleasure, but they're a trust given so that we might serve God and serve others with the stuff, the things, the property that He gives it. And so the church, we're meeting the needs of other believers by even personal sacrifice. They were glad to do it. They wanted to do it. They were happy to do it. They were happy to do it. You see, God gives us our stuff so that we might use it for His glory. And that's the way we ought to be with our stuff. The Bible says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he is determined in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, do you hold on to your stuff loosely and so that you can use it for the kingdom of God if that's what He asks of you to do? You know, someone says, I try to hold loosely because it really hurts when God has to pry that stuff out of our hands. You see, possessions are a trust. The money that God gives us is a trust. And so we use it for His kingdom and we use it to help others. We want to be generous people. Like Jim Elliot said, when he gave his own life, he wrote this before, but he says, he's no fool to give away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, that's the kind of devotion they had to one another. And that's the kind of devotion I pray God will give us here. You see, we need one another. When you're saved, you're not called to be a spiritual hermit. We need each other. Older believers need the passion and enthusiasm of new believers. New believers need the feeding and attention and the nurture of older believers. We are interconnected. We need each other. We will never flourish as God's people without being devoted to one another. Ernie Harwell, for you Detroit Tiger fans, was a longtime announcer for the Tigers. I think he recently died a year or two ago. But Ernie was also a strong believer in Jesus. And he wrote an article in the Detroit Free Press, and he said this: a Tiger rookie taught me something about reaching out during the baseball season. The Tiger brought up Rich Rowland from the Toledo farm team. As I interviewed him, I found that he was a lumberjack, or as he called it, a tree feller. He worked in the redwood forest of California. He told me those giant redwood trees have shallow roots. Did you know that? They have shallow roots. How could they be so strong and have shallow roots, I ask? Ernie, he said, those trees are connected to each other by their roots. The roots of one tree reaches out into the other trees and they form a network of strength. That's the way believers are to be. We are to be interconnected to one another. We need each other. Just like the redwood trees, we need to be interconnected. The scripture says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The scripture says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You see, our strongest friendships should be with growing believers. We need to be devoted to one another. We need to love one another and support one another. And if we do, others will be attracted to that. I'm not a separatist. I don't believe all your friends should be only be growing believers. There's something wrong if you don't have any friends that aren't Christians. How are you going to be a witness to the gospel if you don't hang around people that aren't Christians? But I do believe your strongest relationships certainly have to be with other believers, because only they can understand what you are going through. Only they can support you and help you to live for Christ. And so we need each other, brothers and sisters, and we need to be devoted to each other, because we are a forever family. We are forever family. You know, when Carl and I were in seminary, we lived in Fort Worth, Texas. Now, there's a Southern Baptist church, an evangelical church, on every corner. I mean, you know, almost literally. And they told us when we went to seminary, you could visit a different church every year for 3 years and never go back to the same one. If you wanted just to be an evangelical church hopper, you could do that your time in seminary. They don't want you to do that. They discourage you from doing that. But they said you could do that. I think even now you have to be a member of a local church. That's part of the covenant with seminary students. But Carter and I, we looked around. And, you know, I hate looking for churches. If you've ever had to look for a church, it is no fun. You know, when you're not connected and then you, and you know, like most of the churches that I've been a member of, I pastored, so that was easy. But there have been times when I wasn't pastoring, and then we had to find one. It's no fun. And so we visited a lot of churches, and we went to Ridgely Baptist Church, and it was a smaller church, and you know, it wasn't the flashiest church. It wasn't the the one with all the bells and whistles. But we started going there, and I remember the time that I decided I want to be part of this church. This church had a tragedy. They had a mentally ill young man in a family, and he killed himself and he killed his wife. The members of the church went over to this home and they cleaned up the room where he had committed this horrible crime. And I know that's when I said, I want to be a part of these people. Yeah, they were Orthodox and they were doctrinally aligned, but man, when I saw that, I wanted to be part of them. You see, you're going to go through some tough times. And life is not always going to be going from you know, high to high. Sometimes you're going to go to the deepest low. And see, I believe God wants us to be the kind of people that are there for each other, that love each other, that when the tragedy comes, we don't have the answers for you, but we'll come alongside of you and we'll say, we love you, we're going to help you through this no matter what. You see, we need to be devoted to one another. Thirdly, Christians devote themselves to public and private worship. These first century believers devoted themselves, it says, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Now, there's a lot of disagreement among scholars at what does it mean, the breaking of bread? Is that talking about just eating meals together, or is that talking about taking the Lord's Supper together. Well, I think, and you, as you read it, it's talking about both of them. See, you are sharing the supper, the Lord's Supper, regular with each other, but you're also involved in each other's lives. You're worshiping not only publicly but privately. And then it says they devoted themselves to worship, and it actually has an article. It's to the worship. In fact, a lot of people believe at this time there was no break between Judaism and Christianity, and so there were regular times of prayer at the temple, and so these believers would go to the temple and they would worship together, and maybe there were times they would meet in the temple complex as believers to worship together. See, they were worshiping together privately and publicly, house to house, and they would gather together in the temple. It was private and public devotions together. They were worshiping, they were praying together. And look what it says was happening. Fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. You see, God was being worshipped. He was being exalted. And there was a reverent fear. Some translations use the word awe. But it's the kind of fear where you just know that God is greater than you are. He's not your good buddy. Yeah, Jesus has called us to be his friends, but he's more than that. He is the eternal God of the universe who is greater than us, and we fall and we worship him. And our fellowship with him is important, and Christ died so that it would be, but he is great and we are his servants. There was a reverent fear. Even among unbelievers, the unbelievers were seeing what God was doing to the apostles, the signs to the apostles, and we'll read about one of those when we read chapter 3. But they were praying together, they were fellowshipping together, they were worshiping together individually and privately, and God was moving and lives were being changed. It was kind of an extended revival, gathering together, not just singing three hymns and a ritualistic way and going home, but gathering and celebrating the greatness of the God who had saved them from their sin. They were worshiping privately and publicly, worshiping him. And that ought to be true of our lives. We ought to be worshiping God together. Yes, it is important that we gather together Sundays and other times to say to God, you are a great God and we are part of your family. You know, the scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's important. I've never known a really growing believer that didn't make that a priority. I'm not saying you have to endanger your lives on the snow. I'm glad some of our older people haven't come. I don't want them to come. I didn't mean that. I don't want them to endanger their lives. You know, sometimes, you know, people would, you know, should I come or not? Well, you know, if you're going to fall and break a hip, please don't come. We love you. We don't want that to happen to you. But it is important that we gather. And I'm not talking about gathering so you'll get more grace, you know. We're not Catholics, you know. You don't merit more grace because you're here if you're not here, right? You got all the grace you need in Jesus. But I'm telling you, we gather together publicly because we have a great God and he's worthy of our worship. And there's something about being together and worshiping him that you don't duplicate in your private devotions. So we gather together, we worship together publicly and privately. We lead our families to worship together. You know, how do you lead your family to worship with God? You don't have to be a genius to do that. Carla and I, here's how we did that when our kids were growing up. We get this thing called a 365-day Bible story a day book. And for years, we read those stories to our children, again and again and again. I'm not that creative a person. We gathered and we prayed with each other and for each other. Don't make it too complicated. Just gather your family. And I'm not saying if, you know, every day. But fathers, lead your families to worship. You're the guy. Read it, read the Bible to them, pray with them. It doesn't have to be 45 minutes. If your kids are teenagers, they'll kill you. But maybe 10 minutes at the table. Private and public worship is a part of the life of the people of God. When God touches you, nobody has to beg you to worship Him. He is such a great God, and you want to celebrate and adore Him. And if it's hard for you to worship, maybe there's something else wrong in your life. Something else. You see, worship's the activity of heaven. The adoring and praising of God is the very purpose of our lives. Everything flows from seeing who God is and seeing who we are. And so we ought to continually be worshiping Him. Is your worship grow stale sometimes? You ever get into this routine of time in the Word and just seems dull? It just seems like you get... Change it around. Bring a hymn book. Bring a chorus book. Bring a tape. Sing praises to God. You don't have to be a great singer. Nobody else is going to hear you, right? My dad loved to sing, but he couldn't sing. But he did it anyway around his kids and his family. He sang praises to God. Worship Him. Make it a practice of worshiping daily yourself, with your family, your friends, and then being together. You see, we need to devote ourselves to the public and private worship of the great God that we serve. What was the result of the devotion? They were continually praising God. Worship was not confined to public worship or even private quiet time, but it spilled out in their daily lives. They were held in favor by all the people. This reminds me of what they said about Jesus when he was a young boy. When he was 12, they said he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. You see, the people looked at them, and there are times that God gives favor to people outside the church. And they were loving each other. And when people look at the results of Christianity, they like it. They don't always like what Christianity teaches, because it teaches that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. But they do like people to be better fathers and mothers and employees and employers. And they like the results of Christianity. And so God was blessing, and they were worshiping, and daily, it says, people were being saved. The Lord was added to every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. You see, as God was saving people daily, they were seeing people come to Christ because they were devoted to God and devoted to each other. Who are you devoted to today? You devoted to the Packers? This is not a good day, but anyway. Who are you devoted to? You know? Devoted to football or your job or your social position or your hobby? Or are you devoted to Jesus Christ? Are you devoted to His people? Are they a priority in your life? Be devoted to the God who saved you and to the family that He's put you in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we can be devoted to You because You were devoted to us. You demonstrated Your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, when I look at my own life and sometimes I see how weak my devotion to You is, I want to ask You to forgive me. And I want to ask You to continually remind me of what You did so that I could be right with You. Never let me forget. Never let us forget. And help us to be truly devoted to You. Lord, also please help us to be devoted to one another, to love each other and to support each other, so the world will know that being a part of the Church of Jesus really means something. It means that people will love you and support you and help you no matter what. May this be true in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.